Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Entitled the message, Your Life and Your Time Relative to the Lost. Colossians chapter 4. You know, this verse fits even with the mindset of the Savior as we've been going through the life of Christ. And we've been observing some things about Him, but just some initial observations I made here is that, you know, you read this verse. Verse 5 says, Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And that tells me immediately that you and I have a particular amount of time on this planet. We're all given X amount of time. We don't know what that is. The Lord can go back tomorrow or tonight or next week or come back 60 years from now. We could die next week. We could die 40 years from now. That's in the Lord's hands. We all have a particular sphere of influence that God wants to use us in. You know people I don't know. You rub elbows with people I don't rub elbows with. That's how God arranged it. And you and I are sending a message about Christ through our life and our lip. Verse 6 talks about the lip we're not going to talk about tonight, but these things are important to the Lord. You know, we don't live in a vacuum. No one, as the Bible says, is an island unto themselves. It doesn't say that exactly that way, but that's the essence of it. And God desires that you and I be aware of this reality and that we trust Him in our lives so He can work in us and through us and use us as He sees fit. You know, the main command here is that you are to walk in wisdom to those who are not saved. You are to walk in wisdom to those who are not saved. Now, why this command? That's a legitimate question. Why does Paul give it? Well, you know, if someone knows that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you recognize it or not, you're automatically put under a microscope. Your life is scrutinized. When someone knows that you're a born-again Christian, life is never really the same. You're automatically set apart from every other unsaved person in the world. Your relationship with the unsaved is changed forever. Paul here says those who are on the outside. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world from God's perspective. There's the saved and the lost. That's really it. And by virtue of being saved, you have a position in Christ that makes you different than the unsaved. And therefore, they look at you differently. A lot of times they expect you to be different than the rest of the world when it comes to issues of honesty and morality. Chances are they're paying attention to how you live your life. They're trying to figure out in some cases, what is it that makes you tick? Why do you make the decisions you do? Why do you look at life the way you do? They might have in mind a particular expectation of what they think a born-again Christian is, and therefore they might have a mold in which they want to put you in. Whether it's accurate or not is another thing. But what they don't understand, that we should understand, is that if we're anything in terms of a positive testimony, it's by the grace of God. They don't understand that you're still a sinner, just a saved sinner. They might to some degree, but not to the degree that we understand that. A lot of times they don't expect you to make mistakes. And that's why when you do make mistakes, you need to be honest about it. They're going to pay attention to how you conduct yourself. And again, sometimes it's with amazing scrutiny. And you see, this is important from Paul's perspective and God's because God wants to use you and God wants to use me as His mouthpieces. We could be the only Bible that anyone ever reads. And that's humbling. And so Paul says, walk in wisdom. Now, this is Paul's normal use for the word walk, peripateo. It really means to go here and to go there and walking, to tread all around. It's used by Paul to primarily communicate how you conduct yourself in life, how you behave, how do you order yourself, and so forth. So he's talking about how you conduct yourself in life. And this is what Paul prayed about these Colossians in the beginning of the epistle. He prayed that they could walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is all part of it. This is part of his prayer. This is part of God's will for you and me. We're to walk worthy of him. Because not only does this honor the Lord, but the world is watching. The world is watching. We're to please him in all things. And that includes how we walk toward the lost. This is a present tense command. It's an imperative mood. It's command. It's not a suggestion. So we're commanded to walk in wisdom. And so this is something clearly God wants. And this is only possible, this command is only possible to be fulfilled as we walk in dependence upon the Lord, as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we allow him to abide in us and his word to abide in us. We don't have the capacity within ourselves to walk worthy of him. It's he who works in us and through us to his good pleasure. That's the beauty of the Christian life. God's calling is God's enabling, so it's not a matter of you putting this pressure on yourself to be a testimony. Every time I put a pressure on myself to be a testimony, I end up being an awful testimony. It's crazy how that all works. No, he's provided everything we need to walk in wisdom. And so how you walk in every facet of your life, fully pleasing him, going to work, taking care of your children, coming home, going to the store, whatever lies before you, how you interact with others, we're doing it in a way that's worthy of the Lord. And we need wisdom to do that. We're God's representatives. We're his ambassadors to a lost and dying world. We're the instruments he chooses to use to share with others the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for them. And so how are we to walk? Verse 5. We are to walk in wisdom to those who are outside. Wisdom. Wisdom is a great word, Sophia. There's a few ways to define the word. It's mental excellence in its highest and fullest sense. It includes the ability to judge things correctly, to have discernment, to follow the best course of action. I like to succinctly say that wisdom is the ability to properly and prudently apply biblical knowledge to every given situation. So it's being able to take what God has revealed in his word and to your heart, and apply it in given situations in a practical way. It's handling all of life's challenges in a way that pleases God. And wisdom is needed because not everything fits neatly into a box. Some situations are very complex. There's no easy answer sometimes. And so he's telling us to walk in wisdom, which means we need to walk in the Lord, because wisdom comes from the Lord. It comes from God's Word. Proverbs 2 gives us a formula for developing wisdom. It says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that you incline your ear to wisdom." This is a heart posture. "And apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you criest after knowledge and you lift up," I quoted the King James here because I like how it reads, "and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Notice it's a heart condition here. For the Lord does give wisdom. Notice who gives the wisdom? The Lord does. And he wants to give it to you. But you're part of the equation like I am. And out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. This is why Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The posture of reverential respect and honor for the Lord is so critical. Later in Proverbs it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so we could put up here Psalm 25 that talks about the same thing. A heart that seeks after God and his wisdom. And so the more you learn the Word of God and hear it and apply it by faith in the power of the Spirit, potentially the more wisdom you're going to gain, the more effective witness you can become. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he does not chew you out for doing it, and it will be given him when you ask in faith." God wants to give you wisdom. In fact, he gives us some insight on what that wisdom looks like. If you want to put a marker here, and go with me to James 3 just for a second. James chapter 3. James is the challenging preacher. He's always challenging you and I in our walk with the Lord. And he says in verse 13 of James 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct," and that's really along the same lines what Paul is saying here, "that his works are done with the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." That kind of wisdom, when you're self-seeking, when you have bitter envy, it does not come from God. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's from the devil. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Oh boy. "But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy. Now the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so if you're going to walk in wisdom toward the outside, this is what's going to characterize it. Ask yourself, am I developing purity in my life? Or am I fooling around with dirty and immoral stuff? Am I a peacemaker? Or am I always looking to start a fight, if you will, or an argument? Am I gentle with others? Am I open to reason? Do I resent being corrected? Do I think I know it all? Am I quick to extend mercy and forgiveness? Do I look to bless others? Or am I merely living for myself? You know, if we could even go back to James, do you treat poor people with disdain and rich people with respect? Are you trying to honor the Lord or trying to impress others? All these things are all tied together. But when your life and lip convey bitterness and self-seeking and envy and an unthankful heart, you're not walking in wisdom to those who are unsaved, because that's coming right from the pit of hell. It's a reflection of a total occupation of self. It's about self-exaltation at the expense of someone else. And that's one way to be a horrible, horrible testimony. In fact, it gives the unsaved who are looking for a reason to reject Christianity, you just gave them something to grab onto. Now, they don't have a right to reject Christianity based on your behavior, because if they look in the mirror, they're just as guilty as whatever sin they might see us do. But we don't want to be the reason they do. We want to be the reason they embrace it by God's grace. And so walking in wisdom here is very critical when it comes to this. You know, almost every day when I walk into the Y, early in the morning I say, "Lord, give me wisdom to interact with whoever you want me to interact with today. Help me to be sensitive to a conversation that I might want to have." I find out more and more there's all kinds of people that know who I am and I have no idea who they are, which makes me really scary because I'm sure they're eyeballing me. Oh boy, you know. I try to get in the habit of asking the Lord for wisdom when it comes to almost every situation. To handle things with grace. To not blow my cork at the driver in front of me. Or whatever it might be. God wants us to walk in wisdom. He gives the wisdom. We need to walk in dependence upon Him and appropriate that wisdom. We can go back to Colossians chapter 4. Now, to whom is probably what I should have said, is this wisdom to be manifested to? And we're told in verse 5, it's to those who are outside, the outsiders, the ones that do not know Christ. Now, this tells us something. You have to have contact with the unsaved. God expects you to have contact with the unsaved. He's telling you to walk in wisdom. That assumes that you're going to have contact with them. You know, the goal of Christianity is not isolationism, to hole up in a cave somewhere and be removed from the world. We're in the world. We're not to be of it, but we're in it, and we're to be a light to it. Just like Jesus came to be a light, we're to be His light. We're light in the Lord, and we're to walk as children of light in this world. And so when you have the mindset that I don't want, you know, ooh, the unsaved. You know, that's not, the Lord wants you to love them just like He loved you. And sometimes believers can be very self-righteous and look down their long nose at some unbeliever with disdain when the unbeliever has no capacity to be other than who he is, an unbeliever. Why should I expect him to be other than a heathen? And he needs Christ. You know, Jesus Christ touched the untouchable when we went over on Sunday. The person everyone else ran from, He touched. And so we need wisdom to those who are outside. We need to know the balance of boldness and being uncompromising in our witness, and yet to treat one another in love and mercy and grace. Early on in my Christian life, I could steamroll somebody with the best of them just to get another notch in my belt saying, yeah, I gave that guy the gospel. It's embarrassing. See, God is concerned about the unsaved. And again, He wants to use us as His mouthpieces. I read a story here about Dr. Will Houghton, who pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York City and later served as the president of Moody Bible Institute. When Dr. Houghton became pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, a man from that city hired a private detective to follow him and report on his conduct. After a few weeks, the detective was able to report to the man that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. As a result, that man became a Christian. Thank God no one's hired a private investigator to follow me, right? Whoa. See, there's a reason, though, that we're to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, and that's the second part of the verse, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The New American Standard says making the most of opportunity, and that's really what the word redeem here means. It means literally to buy out of something, out of time. It was used to buy something out of the marketplace. It means to completely redeem. The idea here in the book of Ephesians, it's the same word is used both in Ephesians and Colossians, is to gain something, especially an advantage or opportunity, to make the most of an opportunity, is what it means here. This is where Paul uses this word again, in Ephesians 5 rather. He says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of your time. Because the days are evil. So then don't be a fool, if you will, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in this case, it's to walk in wisdom to those who are outside. Hodge translates Ephesians 5:16, availing yourselves at every occasion. At every occasion. It's in the middle voice. It's reflexive. So the idea is to buy up out of time, an opportunity for yourself to redeem it for the glory of Christ. It's the best thing you can do with your time. Make wise and sacred use of the opportunity. This is how Thayer translates it. Thayer has a lexicon. He says to buy up, or out of one's self, and so to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make our time, the time our own. I thought that captured it very, very well. You're saying, wow, this is an opportunity. In fact, the word for time here is not chronos, which means chronologically time, like clock time. It's kairos, and refers to an opportunity within time. It's a season sometimes, or a moment in time. It's an opportunity. We know, think of seasons. Seasons come in and seasons go. We have summertime, fall, spring, winter, and so forth. In fact, the word opportunity comes from the Latin word that means toward the port, suggests a ship taking advantage of the wind and tide to arrive safely in the harbor. The brevity of life is the strongest argument for making the best use of every opportunity God gives us. And so God wants you to view your life and me to view my life as a series of opportunities to be redeemed. You made a choice tonight to redeem your evening by coming here, to purchase out of time, to come here with God's people, to sing together, to pray together, to study the Word together. You took advantage of that opportunity. Someone else used that time tonight to do something else. And so life is a series of opportunities. You know, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, and I'm sure I've used it. This is an opportunity of a lifetime, right? And they use it to go to, you know, they get to go to a Twins game or whatever it might be. Or go, you know, to Alaska or whatever, you know. But did you realize that every minute is an opportunity of a lifetime? This minute is an opportunity of a lifetime because you only have this minute. And you can waste this minute or buy up this minute. So it's a way of thinking. All this is a way of thinking. You know, I mean, I know I've used the phrase, we make hay while the sun shines, right? That's why everyone again in northern Minnesota tries to cram 3 or 4 months of life into a week. Because the sun's out, it's warm, and summer's over, and, you know, I mean, it's just how it is. And God's saying, yeah, do the same thing, except realize eternity is in every minute and make the most of every opportunity. Jim Elliot said he's no fool. He gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You know, even as believers with each other, when you have an opportunity to minister to someone, take advantage of it. It's an opportunity to redeem the time. You can make a difference in someone else's life for the glory of Jesus Christ, all by the grace of God. Or you can let it go. That's the opportunity of a lifetime right there. Peter did it, said it this way. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You've got X amount of time. The Lord is going to judge you according to each one, your work. I'm going to be judged according to my work. So let's take advantage of our time here. Again, we don't know how much time we have. Let's take advantage of it. Christ, when he walked on this planet, was all about redeeming the time. He said in John, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I've got one window, he's saying. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, and I'm not stopping. And so you couple this mindset with the fact that the unsaved are on the highway to hell. The stakes couldn't be any more enormous than they are. And so we take time to pray. Some took time to invite unsaved to our Christmas program. That's a great use of time. You got someone named Cole now that's affected by that, by God's grace, is going to come to Juana and hear the gospel and get saved. That's a great way to buy up the opportunity. We're dealing with issues of heaven and hell here. And our job is to present the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that the Spirit of God can use in the thinking of those who we talk to so they can come to Christ. Powerful stuff. That's why even, you know, as we think of our times that we're going to gather and perhaps with unsaved family members, think about, Lord, how can I buy up this opportunity with this person? Whatever it might be. Might not be an opportunity to share the gospel. It might be an opportunity to do something else. But if you look at it properly, you can make the most of that time with the wisdom God gives. We're to walk in wisdom to those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're just humbled once again as we consider who you are and what you've done for us in love through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he bought up the opportunity and time to do your will, and in doing that he paid for the sins of the whole world, and he's our Savior. And you want us to think like he did, to buy up the opportunities of time with the wisdom that you will give us. We know, Father, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I pray that that would truly comprise the way all of us think, that we recognize that our time here is fleeting. We have X amount of time, and yet by your grace we can buy up every second of it for your glory. We know that we are by the grace of God, and we know that without Christ we can't do anything. And yet we also know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so may we be encouraged to see this verse manifest in our life for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So maybe Nick and Steve, why don't you guys come on up? Or Tim, why don't you, Tim and Nick, come on up. Tim's here. To celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is a good way to redeem the time, to just take a moment out of